Now, if you have found your place there at verse 6, chapter 4, again may I say today that we have now come to the deathbed testimony of Paul. And here Paul writes his own epitaph. And this is, I think, one of the great statements in the Word of God. So if you have found that place, 2 Timothy 4:6, I'll begin reading. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, this is a very rich passage of Scripture. One of the great passages of Scripture, by the way. And you have here this epitaph divided, I believe, into two sections. You have the first part of it, which is retrospect. He looks back now upon his earthly life, because this is right before he was executed, right before he died, and the Roman government put his head on a chopping block, and he was martyred. Now he looks back over his earthly life. That's the first part. And then there is the prospect. He looks forward to eternal life, his earthly life and eternal life, and it's separated by what we call death down here. Now, he doesn't deal with details or certain specific instances, but he sums up his life in three different ways here. He says, first of all, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, will you notice, he says, therefore, that this life is a battle. I fought a good fight. Now, that means he's been a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you remember, back in chapter 2, he gave there what I've been pleased to call 7 salient symbols of saved sinners. That's a jawbreaker. But here, 7 different figures of speech are used. And one of them is, a child of God is a good soldier. Paul's been a good soldier. He's fought a good fight. He says, I finished my course. That is, life is not only a battle, life is a race. And he's been an athlete. And he mentions that. Now he says, I've kept the faith. That is, life is a trust. And he's been a steward. He has been a student of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, Paul told Timothy he's to be that kind of a person. Now, when Paul reaches the end of his life, he can say something that he hadn't been able to say before. Before, he said he was keeping under his body. He was attempting to live the Christian life in such a way that he would not be disapproved. Now, he can say at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. But now, he prefaces all of this by saying, I am now ready to be offered. And if you would go into that execution room in Rome, it would be a bloody scene, and very candidly, it would be a sickening scene for you. To see him put his head on that chopping block, and that big, burly, brutal Roman soldier lift that tremendous blade above his head and then come down and with one fell swoop, his head drops in a basket on one side and his body falls limp and trembling on the other side. But Paul says if that's all you saw, you really didn't see very much. First of all, that happened to be an altar. And what he's saying here is this, I'm ready to be offered. Now, he means that his life is poured out as a libation, a drink offering. Now, he's used that figure before back in Philippians at his first arrest. When he knew death could be before him, Why, at that time, he used that figure of speech, that he wanted his life to be poured out. Now he can say at the end of his life, my life has been poured out like a libation. Now that drink offering, no specific instructions given concerning it, but again and again you find it mentioned back in Leviticus, and it was wine that was taken, and when that sacrifice was put on the altar, why, it was red hot, you know, because that brazen altar, the fire underneath it, the fire of judgment, well, then the drink offering was poured on it. Well, you know exactly what would happen. It would go up in steam. It would just disappear like that. Now, Paul says, that's what my life has been. I've just poured out my life as a drink offering on the sacrifice of Christ. Nothing for me, but everything for him. This, I think, is one of the most wonderful figures of speech. And when I see today so many Christians that are trying to get their names put in marble or wood or something that they think will be permanent, and you find around in Christian organizations and places today, here's a room name for this man and a building name for that man and another name for that man. There's no building name for Paul. That is, he didn't go in for that. He says, my life is a drink offering poured out, and it's Christ is the one that's to be exalted and not Paul. This is tremendous, by the way. I'm ready to be offered. Now he says these three things that we've mentioned. Yeah, I fought a good fight. He's been a soldier. He's been a good soldier. And what he's saying here again is life is a battle. And there is a battle to be fought. There's a victory to be won. And I've been a soldier of my Savior. And that is a position that we should take. I think every Christian should be a defender of the Word of God. May not enter into the field of apologetics, but certainly we ought to stand for the great truth of the Word of God. Then he says here, I have finished my course. And here you have, it's a race. It's an athletic event. I've been an athlete. And you remember Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he could make a statement, by the way, that you find in Hebrews. And, of course, there's always that question of whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not. When we get there shortly, why, I tell you right now, I'm going to take the position that he wrote Hebrews. And he says there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And how are we to do that? Why, we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, Paul says, I'm at the end of the racetrack. I've won, and there is to be a reward. And then he says, I have kept the faith. I want that to be said, that I've kept the faith, that the great truths and doctrines of the Word of God, that we've stood for those things. Now, these are the tremendous statements here, and this is something that I think that we should note. Now, I want to move back before we go down to the positive side. Now, as he leaves this life, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, let me come back to that original statement again. The time of my departure is at hand. Now, that word departure here is not the word that's used for the rapture of the church that you find in 2 Thessalonians, the departure of the church from this earth. Because Paul was going through a different doorway, because the living church, that is the church that's in existence when the rapture takes place, they will not go through the doorway of death. We shall not all sleep, but we all are going to be changed, so that that group that are left then, they'll not go through the doorway of death. So here, departure is a very interesting word. It's the word analysis. Now, it's made up of two words. Luo means to untie and unloose. And with analusis, it could be used of untying a shoestring. And it was a nautical term that was used of a ship that was tied up at the harbor, ready for a sea voyage. It's been tied in there by the ropes. Now the time of the departure, that is, the ship now, is ready to put out to sea. Now, Paul gave an altogether different conception than that which is popular today. I've heard this at a funeral service, and I'm sure you have. Dear brother so-and-so, he's now come into the harbor at last. He's been out yonder on a pretty wild sea. And the voyage is over now, and he's come into the harbor. Now, that's just the opposite of what Paul is saying that it is. He says, I'm getting ready now to take off. I've been tied down here to the harbor. And that's what this life is, by the way. We haven't been anywhere yet. We've just been tied down to this little earth here. And actually, the only one that I know, any writer of the past, that ever really caught this meaning of Paul was Tennyson in that very familiar poem you will recall, Sunset and evening star and one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning at the bar when I put out to sea. And that's what death is for the child of God. Paul says, don't look at my execution. Let blood make you sick. I'm just a ship that's been tied up at the harbor, and at that time, I'm really taking off. To go and be with Christ will be far better. I had the privilege of baptizing the poetess Martha Snell Nicholson, and also of having her funeral. She suffered with a disease. She was so sensitive, you couldn't touch her body without she'd scream. And I baptized her in her bathtub, tell the truth, because she just couldn't stand to go to a place where she'd have to go down and be helped. Nobody could touch her. And when I did, why, she screamed, because you did have to just touch her once. Now, may I say to you that she suffered of that disease. And let me tell you, she really suffered. During that time, she wrote some poems, and it's in a little book called Head Held High. Isn't that lovely? Head Held High. And that's the way she went out, with her head held high. And for her, it was a release. That's what death is for a child of God. We groan within these bodies today, and one of these days, we're going to be released. And that's what death is. And Paul, therefore, could say that, that now he's getting ready to really go out for a real trip. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, we come to the positive side, he says here, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, this is the other side of the coin. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. Now, he'll get a crown of righteousness, and he's going to get the crown for the warrior, for the soldier. He'll get the crown for the athlete. And he'll get the crown for being a trustee, of being a faithful student of the Word of God. And he's going to get a crown is a reward. And he's going to receive that someday. I don't think he's got it yet, but the Lord has it for him when he starts passing them out. And he mentions these crowns, by the way. And there are many crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown for an athlete, you see. Then over in Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, the people that you had the part in leading to the Lord, there's a crown for that. I think Paul's going to get quite a few crowns someday. Now, he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and I believe a crown of righteousness is the reward for a righteous life. And he'll receive, I take it, all the crowns, however, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Those that love his appearing. Now, to love his appearing is different from holding the doctrine of the coming of Christ. Now, you may be a premillennialist today. You may be an amillennialist. I've got news for you. There's no reward for holding any one of those views. The question is, do you love his appearing? That's the difference in men today. That's the big difference there is. It's not a question today of your doctrine. Do you love his appearing? Man says, I'm fundamental. I'm a premillennialist. I'm pre-trib. Brother, so am I. But I have a question for you. Do you love his appearing? Now, there's a crown for those that love his appearing. Now, there are a great many people today hold the doctrine, but they don't love his appearing. That means you got to love him, too. And it means that you've lived as Paul, a life in fellowship with him, a close relationship with him. And I have a notion Paul told the Lord every day he loved him, because he'd hated him once and persecuted him, and I think he made up for that. You ever told him that you love him? Well, he has a crown for those that love his appearing. I'd like that crown. I tell you, that's going to shine brighter than the rest of them, I think.